So James chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. But really, we're only going to cover 1 through 3 today, okay? But I think it'll help you in the long term. From whence come wars and fightings among you? You could answer from brothers and sisters, from the other. That's not what James is talking about, all right? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's a rich passage of Scripture, and it's not without controversy. There's a lot in here that there are some disagreements on. But I've entitled the message this morning, A Fight Within and A Fight Without. A Fight Within and A Fight Without. We have a chapter break here, but the reality is that the fights and quarrels that James refers to in chapter 4 flow from the worldly wisdom that was permeating the community of believers in chapter 3. This kind of wisdom that James talked about as we finish chapter 3 is what's causing the fighting and the wars that is happening in chapter 4. Of course, he ends chapter 3 with, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, and he opens chapter 4 with war. You can't get any further apart than those two. Also, as we open the chapter, we find James not calling them brothers. Remember, a number of times he says, brethren, brethren, brethren. And we talked before about that being an endearing term. Adulterers and adulteresses is not an endearing term. But that's the way he addresses them in chapter 4. He's turned from almost a consoling, yes, a convicting somewhat, but a guy that's coming alongside to a guy that's, he's gotten pretty forthright now. Because there's some things in the church that needs to be dealt with, and James is going to turn his attention to that. Have you ever known someone that was in turmoil on the inside and it was manifest itself on the outside? You ever had something going on internally that nobody knows about and someone says something to you and you bite their head off? Oh, you've never had that. Ding, and little halos just popped up over everybody's head, right? The fact is, what internally is going on impacts us externally. And that's exactly what James is talking about here. So this morning, I'd like for us to see this simple truth. You must realize that life apart from God leads to frustration. Life apart from God leads to frustration. We've been talking about apologetic series on Sunday night, and the truth is, the world is frustrated because they have dismissed God from the equation, and now they're clamoring for things, and yet their own system's not working. There's people out there who say, my wife and I were listening this morning to Ravi Zacharias' podcast, and he said there are people out there who say there's really not evil in the world. It's all just an illusion. Really? I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of illusions going on out there that seem really real. I imagine you could say that to some people in different parts of the world today who've buried their loved ones, and they're not thinking it's an illusion. This morning, I'd like for us to see the source of fighting, the struggle of fighting, and lastly, the squandering because of the fight. What do we give up because of this fight that's taking place? First this morning, the source of fighting, verses 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? What's the source of them, James says. I want us to look at three different things that are impacting this fight that's taking place. First off, we see the disputes with people. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And then the last part of verse 2, he says, you fight and war, yet you have not. What's happening here? This idea of war is a dispute or a strife or a quarrel. It gives the idea of a state of war. The fightings really is an idea of variants or disputants, those people that are at war, a strife or contention, yes, but it's more the individual fights along the way. So we can have a declaration of war. For instance, we declared war on Japan in World War II, but there were many battles along the lines. That's the idea of these two words. He says, come they not hence, even of your lust? Is it this where it's really originating? By the way, this question expects an affirmative answer. James could have said, yes, they do come from the lust. The wars come from an internal thing that's taking place inside of you. We'll get to in just a few minutes what that word lust means and how it is impacting our society even today. Ultimately, war is the fruit of illicit wants. That's what war's about. The war that's inside of you is a fruit of that. And the truth is, we can talk about war all over this country. We can look at the history of war. Why was it started? Somebody wanted something that somebody else had. That's what happened. Another author says, these words can be used metaphorically for violent verbal disputes. So you get the idea based on the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 that who James is addressing are people at each other's throats. That's a sad case. And the church, not supposed to be that way. It's interesting, he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. The word have there means to hold or to possess. In other words, you're clamoring for something that you can get a hold of. What are you desperately fighting for? What are you seeking to obtain that you can't get a hold of? Why are you so desperate for that particular item? This week, a lot of people won a lot of gold medals. Some pretty amazing ones, actually. What now? So you've reached the ultimate of your profession. Now what? Do you have to have people recognize you? Is that something you have to have? Do you feel like someone who's not been treating you right or as you desire? How do you respond? When you do that, when someone doesn't treat you like you think you are, how do you respond to them? It probably tells us what your real desires are. So James talks about disputes with people, those that are happening amongst ourselves. But then he talks about, number two, a desire for pleasure. This word lust that he uses here is a desire for pleasure. That's what the word means. It's a desire for pleasure. Verse 3 uses the same word for lust, a pleasure. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your pleasures. In other words, even when you do go to God, you're doing so for selfish reason. You just want your desires to be pleased. One author said it connotes the gratification of sensual, natural, fleshly desires. It actually, the Greek word actually produces the English word that we call hedonism. Hedonism is the uncontrolled personal desire to fulfill every passion and whim that promises sensual satisfaction and enjoyment. Another author says the playboy philosophy that makes pleasure mankind's chief end still wages a battle within our hearts. Luke chapter 8 verse 14 says, and That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, this is the word of God, fell among thorns, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts. That's a different word for lust. I'll tell you in just a minute. And pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. This word lust here means a craving or longing for that which is forbidden. But notice here, he says, when you have that and you combine that with pleasure, when you don't get that, when you're living in pleasure but it doesn't really satisfy, what's the result? You live in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Sounds like he's saying exactly what James has been saying. In other words, it comes up empty. Now what? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, and receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. That word riot, it is not an unfair translation to say they were partying. And it's a party in the daytime. They're seeking their pleasure. That's all they want. We love to treat ourselves right, don't we? We fight to make sure we get what we deserve. All you got to do is look at any kind of advertisements. Any kind. Newspaper, magazine, radio, television. The reason we charge you for a $10 pair of blue jeans and we charge you $80 for them is because you deserve it. That's what they say, right? I'm like, actually, that's going in your pocket, right? Because they're pretty much the same as blue jeans. Hello, right? But that's what the world's telling us, you know? Yes, it costs more, but you're worth it. What they really mean is we're worth it because you're not saving any money in the process. But that's the society we live in. The idea behind hedonism is it's a driving. The idea behind hedonism is driving much of the church today. Can I say that again? The idea behind hedonism is driving the church today. And I'm going to tell you how. Church services are now about my pleasure. Can you entertain me? And if you can't entertain me, I don't want nothing to do with it. That's the deal. Can I tell you something? I can never compete with entertainment. I can never compete with television and radio and all that kind of stuff. There are far more interesting things out there than listening to me on Sunday morning. If that's what you're after, if pleasure is what you're seeking for, there's a lot I could say here, and I'm not going to camp on it, but let me just tell you one thing that is driving this, and that's the idea of social drinking. Now, I'm not going to argue with you this morning because that's not the purpose of the message. We'll talk about a whole other thing. But even if we could, I'm not saying this, but even if we could say that God doesn't condemn social drinking, but rather he condemns drunkenness, around this room this morning, I don't know how many people are here, I'm going to guess 100, 120. So what 12 of you do you want your life destroyed? Pick out the 12 in here. Go ahead, start picking them. Because 1 in 12 that take the first drink destroy their lives. One in 10. By the way, that's the most liberal one. There's some that say it's 1 in 5. So what 24 of you do we want to destroy you? What 24 of you want your kids beaten? What 24 of you wives want to be punched in the face when you get home? What 24 of your marriages do you want destroyed? So you listen to me. Even if you want to argue that it's quote unquote okay, can I tell you, it is not worth the little bit of pleasure that you think you're going to get out of it. That's hedonism. It's exactly what James is dealing with in this passage of Scripture. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We try to hide the bad because it's fun. We try to hide the bad because it's fun. Caleb said one of his campers this summer asked him, hey, have you seen this movie? Caleb's like, no. Is it a good movie? The guy said, well, it has some cursing in it and has a couple of bad scenes that you have to turn away, but Caleb said, that's why I haven't seen it. It's not worth watching. Listen, if we're out for pleasure, I can tell you where to get it. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And that's exactly what the devil is selling. But I can tell you it's empty. That's what James is saying. Hey, the reason that you've got this war inside of you is because you're trying to seek to please your own self. Are you living for pleasure? The next thrill? The next fun event? If your pleasure is messed up, do you treat people with hateful speech and attitudes and actions? You heard about the guy who killed his son over a football game. He shot him dead. Now, I like football, but what is wrong with us? It's about seeking our pleasure. And then we see number three, the disputes that are personal. They say, well, where is that? Well, this idea of war and fighting also has an internal aspect. It's a fight with yourself. Come they not from your own lust? Does it not internal that's happening? Yes, there's an outward aspect of it, but I can tell you their battle is raging on the internal aspect of it. One author said, this doesn't refer to the members of the church, but to the physical, mental elements of the body which contain men's fallen, fleshless humanness. It's from within us. Turn quickly to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. We could make a really, really strong argument that from a human standpoint, the Apostle Paul was perhaps the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. But look at verse 17 of chapter 7. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, Paul says. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. That which I'm supposed to do, I don't do it. Crazy. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That I don't want to do, but that's what I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul says, I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Even when I try to do something right, there's evil there. You ever tried to serve someone and you genuinely wanted to just serve them and pride reared up inside of you? You ever gave somebody maybe something to help them out. Maybe you gave them some groceries or put some money in their box or whatever, and you walk away and you think, that's a pretty good act, wasn't it? It's like, ugh. Whatever I try to do, good, evil is present right there. That's what Paul is saying. There's this internal conflict. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've said this over and over again in our last few months with events that are surrounding us. The problem is sin, and the answer is Jesus. Period. You fill in the blank. I don't care what it is. The problem is sin. The answer is Jesus Christ. So we've seen the source of fighting. Now let's look at the struggle of fighting. Verse 2. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. I want us to see first off an intensity without possession. An intensity without possession. The word lust here means to turn upon a thing, to desire or to covet it. Now, this is interesting. Again, this word can be used both positively and negative. For instance, the idea of to turn upon a thing. We find in Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that they would. So in other words, there's an internal conflict, exactly what James is talking about, and they turn against each other. The flesh is fighting the spirit is fighting the flesh. There's also the idea of a bad desire of this word lust. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. For I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. There's also the idea of a good desire. Matthew 13 verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. So it's not wrong to have a desire. What's wrong is to fulfill the desire outside of God's plan. It's not wrong to have a desire for intimate relationship. It's wrong to have it outside of God's plan. And the devil, all he does is pervert things. That's all he does. He can't create life. He can only pervert it. And he loves to do that for us. The word again, to have, is to hold or to possess. No matter how bad you want it, you still can't get it. Going after it, going after it, going after it. Are you intensely going after that which you cannot get? It's kind of like the little dog that's chasing the rabbit out in front of him. You're like, that poor guy's never going to catch it. You know, it's like, it's not going to happen. This week, watching an interview with Michael Phelps, who is probably the greatest Olympian ever. I think after this week, he's got like 29 medals, 25 or 26 of them or something along those lines, or gold medals. I forget the exact totals, but it's something like that. Do you know why he came back to the Rio Olympics? This is his fifth Olympic Games. Because after London, he said, I had reached every goal I wanted to reach. I had broke every world record I could break. I had done what people said I could not do. And he said, and when I got done, I said, is that it? Is that it? So before long, he checked himself into an alcohol rehab center because he was drinking himself to death. Last night when he said, I'm done, I want to go on living, I thought, okay, you're 31. Assuming you live to 70, you've got well over half your life left. Now what? Now what? I mean, even if you were to come back for the Olympics in Tokyo in four more years, you're 35, you still got over half your life to live, assuming you live to 70. Now what? I tell you, one of the pleasures of serving God, you can do that at 80. You can't swim Olympic swimming at 80. I know that disappoints some of you, I understand, but nevertheless. I'm not saying that those Olympic accomplishments are in and of themselves wrong. What I'm saying is, if that is how you're seeking your pleasure, it's going to leave you empty. So we see the intensity without possession, but we see the intention with passion. The intention with passion. He says, ye kill. Like, okay. You say, what does that word mean? To commit murder. That's what it means. You kill and desire to have. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Jesus put this in perspective. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. I want you to listen to me, very important. One author said it this way. It includes murderous hatred, extremely destructive behavior, and even suicide. When the lusting person cannot achieve his desired goals, whether for reputation, prestige, sexual gratification, money, power, escape through drugs or alcohol, success, possessions, the affections of another person, or whatever, the result is often catastrophic to others and always destructive to oneself. The word desire means to burn with zeal. You kill and desire to have. What do you burn with zeal for? Again, the noun form of this word is used in chapter 3, and it's translated envy. We've talked about that quite a bit over the last few weeks, that idea of envy. But again, this can be used in a positive sense or a negative sense. In the Word of God, the negative, Acts 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs, the 11, the 10, Joseph's 10 brothers, moved with envy. Same word there, sold Joseph into Egypt. Acts 17 and verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set the city on an uproar. You can be passionate about that which is wrong, but it also can be used in a positive sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, but covet earnestly, that's our word, covet earnestly the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. The word jealous both times there is our word it's used for that. It's a longing, it's a craving. We see both the positive and the negative in Galatians 4, 17 and 18. They zealously affect you, but not well. You've got a passion, but it's not a good one. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. So we can have a passion that is wrong, and we can have a passion that is right. What are you desiring to have? How far are you willing to go to get what you want? You say, well, of course, I would never kill anybody. People have. How far are you willing to go? Apart from surrendering to God, you have no idea how far you would go. No idea how far you would go. I can tell you, I got family members who would rather their own children sit in their house with no electricity and they're starving to death and they're buying drugs. How far are you willing to go to seek that moment of pleasure that will not satisfy anyway? A third aspect is an impossibility without power. He says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. The word cannot means you don't have the power. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the strength. It's impossible. The word obtain is a word that means to hit the mark. It's the idea of one discharging an arrow or a javelin. So the picture that James is painting for us is, it doesn't matter how hard you try, you are not remotely capable of hitting the target that you're seeking. Can't happen. Can't happen. John chapter 15 says, without me, you can do nothing. That which you are searching for cannot be obtained. You will live your life your own way, only to find it's empty. It's empty. We quoted just a couple of weeks ago the man who was one of the richest men in the world in the turn of the 19th century. And he jumped from New York's tallest building at the time. I think it was the tallest building at the time. Jumped from a 42nd floor or something like that to his death. Why? Got all the money in the world and what? It can't buy the satisfaction. God has created you with a desire to please Him, and nothing will ever fill that. Nothing. So we've seen the source of fighting and the struggle of fighting. Now let's look at the squandering because of the fight. It says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. We'll see two quick things here. Number one, the method. James says, you're not asking God. I can tell you the source. Whatever you're missing, whatever the desire is, whatever can satisfy you, God can fulfill it. And you're not asking. God would love to meet your needs. God would love to reach that longing that's within your heart. You're not doing it. People are not simply satisfied with what God can give them by simply asking Him. As one author said, make the service of God your supreme end, and then your desires will be such as God can fulfill in answer to your prayer. Make God what you are after. Is prayer important? Sure. Absolutely. The method of asking God is important. The church was born at a prayer meeting. The early church prayed. The true church has always prayed, and we should pray. James was a man of prayer, wasn't he? Remember our introduction? Oh, camel knees. Because he spent so much time on his knees praying. Yes, prayer is important. That's the method, but let's look at number two, the motive. What is the priority in your prayer life? Do you pray? And if so, what's the priority? How much is it a part of your life? And what is your real motive? James says, when you finally get around to asking, you ask so that you can consume it on your own lust. Literally, you ask so that your pleasures will be satisfied. When you finally get around to asking God, you're like, okay, God, I got this event coming up. We're really going to have a great time. I really want you to have a pretty day for me because, you know. The word amiss means improperly or wrongly, or as one author put it, with evil intent. So you ask God to meet needs only with an evil intent in mind. Your desire is to fulfill your own flesh, not to please Him. You want to waste or squander. That's what the word may consume. To waste or squander, just go it away. You want God to answer your prayer so you can have a pleasurable life. God, if you'll do this for me, I'll make sure I'll do this. I'm not making light of serious situations, but God is far more concerned about developing you into the person that He wants you to be than He is answering what you think is most important right now. How many of you just love that statement? I mean, it's like, yes, I can't wait to the next thing He tests me on. We don't wake up in the morning going, today, God, I want something to come along that's just going to knock my teeth out, but it's going to help me today. But that's not how we think. But I can tell you that we either trust God or we don't. We either say, God knows what's best, and God's not really interested per se in letting you have a good time. Now, I want to tell you something. I've had far more fun serving God than I ever did serving the devil. But I'm going to tell you, if God chooses for me to live a horrid life from start to beginning, eternity sure is going to be sweet. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Why do you pray? Why do you pray? Your will be done or my will be done? Let's go back to our culture today. And let's not throw stones outside. Let's throw them in here. We've created a God that we have made up. And this is how He's supposed to act and how He's not supposed to act. And when He doesn't act that way, we're mad at Him. Because He didn't do what we thought He ought to do. Well, if God was, you've heard the statement, well, if God is good, He wouldn't do. You know what you've said? If the God I've created was good, He wouldn't do. God's who He is. He's good when I completely understand. He's good when I'm confused. He's good when I go, wow, Lord, I don't know. He's still good because He's God and I'm not. There's a whole bunch I don't know yet. Amen? Glad you all shook your head. There's a whole bunch you don't know too. Amen? It just happens to be you have a very limited scope of things. That's it. Interesting. These are pretty staggering statistics. 1 in 4 of every World War II casualty was caused by combat fatigue. 1 in 4. For those in lengthy, intense fighting, the ratio was 1 in 2. 1 in 2. In the Pacific, where combat fatigue was most prevalent, you can just imagine if you can picture yourself, particularly in the Marine Corps, and I'm not saying that just because I was one. But you just imagine you go on an island and you fight your way to a beachhead. When you land on that beach, they're throwing everything at you that can possibly be. My Lisa's grandfather's brother was in the second wave of Iwo Jima. We walked one day and I asked him about it. He said, when we hit the beach, there was so much American blood, that's all you could step on. And several days later, they would load them on another ship and they would hit another island and another island and another island and another island. In the Pacific, where combat fatigue was most prevalent, 40% of the 1943 evacuations were mental. There were 26,000 psychiatric cases reported from Okinawa alone. Now, I'm going to tell you something. My wife and I have stood on the beach. Well, it was an overlook, actually, in Okinawa. When you walk out to that, it was suicide cliffs where the Japanese people were committing suicide like crazy. The Okinawan people, because they had been told by the Japanese people, when the Americans get here, you're in trouble. They're going to rape you. They're going to starve you. You're much better to commit suicide. And they committed suicide by the thousands. My wife and I stood there. We walked out to the edge of these cliffs and looked down into the ocean where this all took place. And then the person that was with us said, now I want you to turn around and look back. And the panoramic, as far as you could see, literally as far as you could see, were large carvings of stone. And on every one of those were tiny names. Every one of them an American who died to secure that island. And you say, what does this have to do? Can I tell you why some of you are so exhausted? Because you're combat fatigued. You're fighting an internal war, and as a result, you're fighting an external war, and you're trying so desperately to grab that which is impossible to grab. And if you were to happen to get it, what you think would satisfy you, when you get a hold of it, it doesn't satisfy, and you just got to start all over again. When Jesus is standing there saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what he wants for us. James says, from whence come all these wars and fightings? What's going on, brethren? This is happening from our own lust. Are you experiencing combat fatigue from fighting your flesh and God today? You will be continually frustrated. Continually frustrated until you give God everything. Surrendering to God is the only battle that you can surrender and still win. Just surrender and let Him win. And you win. He gives a peace that passes understanding. He lets you have joy in doing what He's asked you to do. And then you get to spend eternity in heaven, enjoying your God forever. What a deal that is. What a deal that is. Father, there is no doubt in my mind that within this room there are people who are fighting. And Lord, now the devil would love to convince them, it's okay, don't worry about it, you can get through this. Oh dear God, would your Holy Spirit work in lives? And from the oldest to the youngest in this room this morning, would we just say, God, it's all yours. Everything is yours. I'm tired of fighting. I'm done. I'm going to let you be in control. I'm not going to seek my own pleasures anymore. I'm just going to seek you. Oh, what a difference that would make in our lives. May your Spirit now work as only you can do. In your precious Son's name, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed.